podium on one side or the other. But that'll be all right. We're going to wander around a little bit on the dais. If I get too close to the front, please someone give me the high sign, because I typically don't look down and I'm in borrowed shoes tonight. So bear with me. That song we sang, I Want to Be a Worker for the Lord, right? We just sang that song. Y'all sang that. I assume that that's what you actually want to do because you sang the song. Those things that we sing, right, are to educate us, to edify us, right, to be saying. But the verse that was listed in that song, I don't know if any of you look at that. The verses that are associated with the songs, all of the songs in your songbook, have some sort of a verse, a key verse. It's in James chapter 2 and verse 18. It says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" And so that's what we sang to each other tonight. And so I hope, is this a little high? Is that, or am I too loud? Okay. So I hope that we're all interested in being a worker for the Lord. By way of introduction, I just want to bring to your attention a couple of questions and some ideas that might have happened to you, because I know they've happened to me. Have you ever had an occasion where you've had perhaps, you've felt that some person that you've interacted with, you let an opportunity to speak about the Lord pass? Has that happened to you? Because it's happened to me. How about family members who have perhaps passed on? And weren't interested in listening to what you had to say, but maybe if you're like me, you felt like you maybe didn't give it enough effort. Was that you as well? Folks, I want you to know that there's times when we're interacting with people and opportunities are availing themselves for us to speak to them about Jesus. But sometimes we just let it pass because we're not ready. I want to turn your attention to a passage in Scripture, and you know the passage. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 2. It's that passage that says 1 Peter chapter 3. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, verse 15, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I want to focus tonight on the two words, be ready. Because there are opportunities for us to speak to people about Christ. There's actually five key areas that I want to focus on tonight specifically that we can locate in the Scriptures, in the Gospels, around Jesus' life and his evangelistic efforts. I want us tonight to examine these five areas of life events that lend themselves to opportunities to speak about Christ. And we're going to break each one of them down and we're going to take a look at it. I want us tonight, after tonight, to find time to make ourselves ready so that we can be aware of these situations. I'm going to teach you about the situations. We can be aware about these situations so that we can, when they occur, be ready. And so the first one we're going to look at five key events. There are certain events in a person's life that do lend themselves to evangelism. Our job is to understand what these events are, to recognize that they are opportunities, and avail ourselves of those opportunities. Look at Matthew chapter 9 real quick. I want to read something to you. Especially in this culture, we tend to think that people really aren't interested in Christ. We sometimes think that people don't want to talk about the gospel. I'm going to suggest that's not absolutely true. I think that there are opportunities. Jesus said to us, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous," it says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. What I want us to do is not be a part of the problem. We are the light of the world, it says in Matthew chapter 5. We're the salt of the earth. Verse 38 says, "Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. We need to be the laborers. So let's look at the first event. I want to show it to you. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. We're going to be looking at some things that happened around Jesus' life. Luke chapter 9, we're just going to read a part of the verse to give you the idea of what's going on here. Over in verse 38. It said, suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child." You can also see another passage in Matthew chapter 19 with regards to the children coming to Jesus. And he himself said, "Let the little children come to me," Matthew 19, verse 14. The first event that I want to talk to you about that lends itself for evangelism, to talk about Christ, is areas involving our friends and family's children. Jesus thought very much of children. And I dare say all of you that are parents, I bet you think very highly of your children in particular. We're very interested in our children. We're very protective of our children. We want to make sure that we nurture our children. We want to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Folks in the world also love their children just like you do. And I'm going to tell you that this is an event like this man who was so concerned about the well-being of his child, bringing it to Jesus, that people are out there are very much concerned about the well-being of their children. And when they start having them, or things start happening to them, or things start changing with them, people start to try to figure out how to deal with it, how to cope with it. It's an opportunity for you to reach out. I'm going to tell you an illustration. And it's not really one of those made-up illustrations that you Google. It's one of those illustrations that I get to witness, that I have got to experience with smart Christians. Christians who are definitely demonstrating their faith by working for the Lord. And this one person I want to talk to you in particular, his name is Clay. I'm not going to go into all the details of his background, but I will tell you this. He was not a perfect man. He had difficulties in his life. He had problems. But he was always diligently seeking the Lord. Well, as he grew in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, he became an elder in the church that I once attended. And he had children, and his children, like all of our children, go out there and they do activities in the community. They go to soccer, and they go to plays, and they go to band, and they go to all these places. And being good parents, they go to those places, and they go with their children to watch these events. But Clay was different. He brought his children to his living room. He says, "I want you to tell you. I want you to know." He told me this. This is not something I just witnessed. He explained it to me. I wish I had learned it about 15 years earlier. But he said to his children, he sat them down, he says, "I want you to recognize that we are going to go to these events. We are going to encourage you to be active in these events. But we're not doing it in sacrifice to the Lord's work, number one, the assembling of ourselves, right, on Sunday morning to the worship. We're also not going to do it to the detriment of our ability to study the Bible Wednesday nights with the saints." He says, "But I want you to also recognize this. We're doing this so that we can meet their parents. We want to be evangelists, and this is the opportunity that we have so that we can go out and meet people." And that's exactly what he did. His children full well knew that that was what was going on. The primary concern was not the event, not the sporting, not whether you get the trophy or the ribbon, or whether you got to play or didn't get to play, but whether or not you got an opportunity to meet other people and demonstrate your faith. And he would invite the friends of his children home. People that they had met in the community, that they had the common ground, which was these events revolving around children. Let me skip forward and tell you the end of the story. Out of those activities, I can count at least five people that have obeyed the gospel. And I can name one gospel preacher that came out of those activities. And it continues on even to this day. Now his children are growing up, and he's going to transition to something new. But here's what I'm pointing out. People are active around their children. I'm looking at this event in Jesus' life where he said, "Forbid not the children to come to me." I'm looking at the event where people were very concerned about the health of their children. I want you to notice, folks, that people are concerned about their children, and it's an opportunity for us to speak about Jesus. If nothing else, it's an opportunity for us to engage people in the community, people that you're already going to meet. And then you can pile on when there's some difficulty that occurs. How many of you, I hope all of you, with the raising of your children, people have come up to you in the community and say, "Wow, your children are so well and well, what's the word, behaved. I was going to say engaged, but behaved is the right word. We're going to go with that one. I hope all of you have experienced that. We've had the blessing to experience that. I wasn't ready back then. I came to be a Christian later in life. But here's the point. Do you know why I became a Christian? Because my children were growing up and I knew that I needed to teach them about the Lord. I knew back then that I needed to take them to church. Praise God that I was able to find the truth, because there wasn't anybody in my immediate family that was able to help me find the truth. Folks, the first key life event that you have an opportunity to talk to people about Christ is dealing with people's children. And we're going to talk a little bit about how to do that as we move along. Well, let's look at another event. It says in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart." Now, turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 11. Of course, we're going to be talking about death. We're going to be talking about funerals specifically. Do you remember in the Bible? Put this on your... If you ever want to memorize key verses or verses in the Bible, well, one place you could start is John 11, verse 35. It's the shortest verse of the Bible. It says, Jesus wept. Jesus had gone to the graveside of Lazarus. Lazarus had died. Matter of fact, he had delayed his coming because he knew what he was going to do. And by the time he got there, Lazarus had already been in the grave. But he went to the graveside, and it says that he wept. But I want you to note something that was said after that. Verse 36. "Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Here's my point, is that Jesus went to Lazarus's grave. I don't know the plural or the possessive of Lazarus, but he went to the graveside of Lazarus, and when he wept, people noticed. But it doesn't stop there. It says in verse 38 that he came to the tomb. It says, "Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb." He was demonstrating his grief. Folks, I want you to notice that when something tragic happens in people's lives, the death of a loved one, there's an opportunity for you to be there. I've heard a story of about the trick on how to get out of a funeral quickly. Go early, say hello to the friends and family, and then leave just as the funeral starts. Folks, don't do that. Don't do that. Go there and be a friend to the family that has lost this loved one and show your sadness. All of you can relate to having had death in your life. Folks that were close to you, friends or family. Go there and be the sympathetic person. Now, I'm not suggesting that you go and be an evangelist at a funeral. Bring your Bible and all that kind of stuff. Though, at any opportunity, if anybody asks you a particular question, be ready, right? But I want you to note that Jesus got there and they noticed his love for Lazarus. They noticed his sorrow. I want you to go there genuinely. I don't want you to fake it. I want you to genuinely go to these opportunities, these places, and be genuinely grieved with the family. People will notice. People are going to look at you. They're going to see you, and they're going to see you as a person that cares. See, folks won't even ask you a question, won't even talk to you about certain things if they don't think you care. I don't care how much scriptural knowledge. If you just appear as some person who's kind of a unfeeling jerk, pardon, I'm not sure if I'm allowed to use that word, strike it out of the recording if we did. But I want you to notice that sometimes we come off as uncaring. But those are opportunities that people start seeking the Lord. I have another story. And again, I didn't Google it. I met the person. A lady I knew, she had her first child, young bride. This is years and years ago before modern medical technology. But the child died at birth. In the religion she was raised, She was taught that a child that was not baptized, of course it was sprinkling for her particular denomination, the child was lost. And so she went to the seek the answers from the Bible about what is the reality of it. Is my child lost? And she continued to search, and she asked questions. And every time she started with her own preacher or whoever it was in her particular denomination, they wouldn't use the Bible precisely. She says, is there a biblical answer? And she continued her search. And she went to another denomination and then another. All the while she's asking the question, what does the Bible say? Finally she met a gospel preacher. And the gospel preacher said, I'm so sorry. Thank you. I'm so sorry. But he pointed her to the scriptures. He pointed her to the story of David's child that had been lost because of the sin with Bathsheba. He had pointed her to the scriptures with regards to Jesus wanting the children to come to him. Forgive me. He searched the scriptures with her and showed her the truth because she was looking for the truth. She wanted to know from the scriptures what was going on with her dead child. And from that point on, she now understood that you can find answers for everything in the Bible. And she became a devout Christian, her and her husband, till her dying day. And I had the great blessing before I became a gospel preacher to be able to sit at her table and hear her story. At 90 years old, when she starts to tell the story, she starts to cry. And I might too. Because how sad it is that people are experiencing death and they have no idea of the truth. You know what happens. People come in there and every single funeral, everybody's going to heaven. Again, there's no suggestion here that you interrupt a funeral and start preaching a gospel lesson. But I want you to be there and be noticed, to be sad, to be grieved with these people, to recognize that these folks are hurting and they want to know the truth. They actually do. Some of them do, I suppose. Some won't. But here's a guarantee. If we don't attempt it 100% of the time or any time, we know that nobody's going to go. No one's going to learn the truth. We have to be the ones. I don't like going to funerals. I don't either. They're sad. But folks, there's just a couple of things that are certain. You know the old axiom, death and taxes, right? We need to be prepared and get outside of our comfort zone and go to these places because people will notice. And we maybe should groan a little bit. But it's an opportunity. Maybe next week after the funeral. Maybe a month after the funeral. People are going to come to you. I remember a fellow said that at the death of his father, he doesn't remember what anybody said at the funeral, but he remembers who was there. And it'll come back. Go to these places. My wife and I had the occasion to lose her father. And her father lives in northern Michigan. And, you know, our church was in Minnesota, right? We didn't have any brothers or sisters in Christ in Michigan. But at the time of the funeral, there's brothers and sisters were in the audience. Because they had driven from Minneapolis. Can you imagine it? Folks, it makes an impact. Especially if you inconvenience yourself, people will notice that. Number three, I want you to look at the next life event. It's something that we'll find over there in John chapter 4. We actually find it in a couple of places, but I'm going to notice John chapter 4 to begin with. It's the one where Jesus is at the Samaritan with the Samaritan at the well. In verse 16, he points out to her with regards to this woman's husband. Jesus said, go call your husband, verse 16. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly. You can also look at Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4. People were coming to him with regards to the question of marriage, right? Later on, the Sadducees would also question Jesus with regards to the resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection. He says, you do make an error not knowing the scriptures. You remember that. But the question that got them there was a marriage question. a life event that Jesus had to answer with and deal with quite a bit was the event around marriages. I'm not here to talk about divorce and remarriage, that particular issue. I'm just talking about the major life event. When things change in a person's life, marriage being one of them, people, you have an opportunity to speak to people. 99%, and I don't know if that's a true statistic. I think most of the statistics are made up on the spot anyway. But I don't know about you, but the vast majority of all the ceremonies I've been to have occurred in some sort of a building of worship. Hasn't that? Hasn't there been some sort of a religious even reading or something of that nature? Folks are thinking about those things during those events. Again, I want you to go there. I want you to be ready. I know that gospel preachers, I don't know about Kyle, but I haven't had the occasion to marry anyone yet as a gospel preacher. I don't know if that's exactly our role precisely, but people tend to ask you. I know for me that I want to take that occasion to talk to them about scriptural marriages. And I know other gospel preachers have that same attitude. Folks, if your children are getting married or if your relatives are getting married, that's an opportunity for you to point out the model of your marriage, and I hope it's a good one. I really do. If it's not, go talk to your elders. Get some help on how to have a good, godly marriage. But there's an opportunity there for you to be looked at as a person that might want to be imitated. Right? The scriptures say that. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. People do look at you. Unfortunately, sometimes they look at us and call us hypocrites. And probably we deserve it sometimes. But I'm asking you to be ready, remember? Get your marriages in order so that when people are being married around you, you have an opportunity to be that person that they might be able to come to for advice. The scriptures do provide an answer on how to deal with and have a good marriage. Wouldn't it be great if it was that way from the very beginning? How many of us had to learn as we went along how to have a good marriage? And the Bible had the lesson already. There's an opportunity for you to talk to your friends and family, your children perhaps, friends of your children, and show them and point to them certain places in the scriptures. I'm looking for any opportunity when we might be able to talk to someone about Christ. I want to take them from where they are. You remember in Acts chapter 8, Philip was talking to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he was reading from Isaiah. What did it say there? That Philip, beginning at that scripture, preached to him Jesus. I'm telling you, you could begin at any subject and preach Jesus. In particular, you could do it on the marriage issue. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, the last half of that book. This whole section on husbands and wives. And at the very end, he says, but this is a mystery. I'm talking to you about Christ. I'm talking to you about the church. Christ and the church. There's an opportunity. And again, I have another story. It's a short one, but it's a story. Because it's happening. Suddenly, as a gospel preacher, people look at you as if you have some sort of biblical knowledge, and I suppose we should. But they come to you and they look at you and they say, hey, you might know something about marriage. You've got three good-looking boys and a decent daughter-in-law. And she's more than decent. We have to cut her up because her head gets too big. But they look at you and they ask for advice. My cousin, whom I have never met. I just know all of his mothers and fathers and his aunts and uncles because they were my direct cousins. This is my second or third cousin. I'm not sure which. His name's Alex. Called me. Hey, can you help me? I want to know more about Christ in my soon marriage. He's engaged. And so we've begun the process of talking to him about Jesus. In the context of speaking about his marriage, if I could show him good answers in the Gospels with regard to marriage, I could also show him about Jesus. There's an opportunity, folks. Let's continue on. There's opportunities around marriage. I know of marriage classes, but let's move on for the sake of time. Number four, there are things that are going on in people's lives that are not related to tragedies or health. Or any of that kind of thing. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. We can also look at Matthew 9, but Mark 10 is going to suffice. Someone came to Jesus talking about how he had did not steal and all those kind of things. I guess we should look back at verse 17. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one that is God. You know the commandments." And he told him the commandments, some of the commandments. And he answered, verse 20, and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack." This person came to him. There's not anything indicating about a particular problem or trouble. Matter of fact, it sounds like, we can only talk about what's revealed. It sounds like he was trying to be some sort of a godly person anyway. The one that I wanted you to reference also was over there in Matthew chapter 9 with regards to Matthew himself sitting at a place. Matthew was a tax collector. Jesus came up to him and said, "Follow me," Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. And he got up and walked away. He left everything behind and he went. Things are happening to people. We don't know always what it is, but there's some sort of non-health related thing going on in people's lives. If you're a friend at all, you need to notice those things that are happening to people. Jesus is he knew all people's heart, all men's heart. We have to work at it a little bit. But that requires a little bit of effort, doesn't it? But things are going on in people's lives that are making them curious. We need to be there. We need to be there for those people. People are making job changes. They're moving across country. Maybe they're being promoted or demoted or something's going on at work. This is a tragic event, but it wasn't tragic necessarily to the specific people that we knew, right? But you remember 9/11. They say statistically that roughly half of the adult population in the U.S. attended services that following weekend. That's a huge jump. By November, it had dropped back to normal after 9/11. What's my point? My only point is this, is that there are things going on in people's lives that make them stop and pause. For us, it was moving across country. We had children. We were looking for the truth. We didn't find anything. Then we moved across country, and someone came to us and said, "Would you like to read the Bible?" Yes. It was easy. We weren't those church-going people yet. We were just those people that wanted to know what was going on in our lives. Things just weren't tragic, but they weren't ideal. And so someone sees the opportunity for us. Maybe when there's a baptism, you might be able to mention it to people. I've gotten into the habit with permission to post the videos of the baptisms online over at our congregation. To date, of the 2-3 that I posted, we've got nearly 1,000 views. And one person in particular, his family, is asking, "Why are you being baptized?" Those are occasions for us, folks, to seize the opportunity. When I was baptized, I had no trouble telling to all the people in the church. I had a little bit of difficulty talking to my coworkers, but I did. It felt awkward, but I did. And people were responding. But I wasn't ready. I'm asking you to be ready. Be ready when you have some sort of an event that people are asking you about. You've got to be out there and you've got to be noticed. I want to look at one more. And I don't want to finish this without telling you some specific things that you can do. But the last thing I do want to look at is the one that has probably the most ink in it in the Gospels. And those are health issues. When people are getting sick, when they're having trouble. Well, look at Mark chapter 5. We're in Mark. Turn back to Mark chapter 5. I could find all kinds, but this one would suffice, I suppose. Over in verse 25, you have the woman who has the issue of blood, right? And she had spent all of her livelihood on trying to find a cure, and she had none, right? And it says, "Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, had suffered many things from many physicians," Mark 5, 25. "And she had and spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment." Of course, you know the story. She was healed. Well, the point is that there's a lot of ink with regards to Jesus and the sick. Matter of fact, if you look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 19, it says that he healed them all. He says, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and he healed them all. Certainly, we don't have the miraculous ability to heal the sickness and cancers from people. But I tell you what, we have the ability to go to their side. We have the ability to go there and be a friend. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, well, I don't visit hospitals. It's just the sick people there. I don't like it. Well, imagine being the guy in the bed. Get over it. On this one, I kind of get a little flippant. Forgive me, I don't want to sound like a mean person, but folks, if you're afraid to go and talk to a sick person, you need to probably get over it. Imagine the people that are sick and lonely. People are isolating themselves. I know my mother with her cancer, she became very isolated. Wouldn't even leave her bedroom. Folks, go visit them. And don't wait until it's too late, when they're at their end of their life and everybody knows that they're going to pass away and you just show up to say your goodbyes. Wouldn't it be so much better if you just went there and visited with them? And I'm not talking about just the sicknesses that are leading to death. I'm talking about just illnesses, people that might need some help around the house or some food. And you know, to this point, I will say this. Don't make it about you. You know those people that go over there and you find out someone broke their arm. You're like, yeah, you should have seen what happened when I did that. No. It's not about you. It's about them. Go and be with them. James chapter 1 and verse 27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We need to go and visit people that are having trouble. Do I need to remind you about Matthew chapter 25 with regards to visiting the sick? You know, talking about in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And of course, then the righteous will answer. You know what the story is. The point is this. Folks, when they're having physical difficulty, you can be a very impactful person. People can see your faith by doing some sort of a helpful work for them. Not just Kyle. Not just Andrew, but all of us. Imagine if all of us just did one of these things every single year, how much of an impact it would have to the community and to this church. Say nothing about this church. How about the soul of some people? Folks, there's an opportunity for us. We need to show concern for people. We need to ask about them. Look at Philippians and how the concern they had for Epaphroditus. How Paul had the concern for the Galatians. And the Galatians had such a concern for him that they were willing to pluck out their own eyes. He said that in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 15. There's an opportunity for us to go out and show that we care. But let's not make it about us. Let's make it about them. If someone's having trouble with their stomach, don't bring over them some lasagna just because you happen to have extra. We need to make sure that we're demonstrating the love and care that we all feel. We need to do it. Well, that's enough of the five areas, but I'll recap real quickly. The five areas, and there's more. I just highlighted five that seem to be very prominent in the scriptures. You have issues dealing with regards to children and the family, death. When people are dying, you have situations when people are getting married. You have situations when people are having just changes in their lives, not necessarily related to health. And then you have those health issues. Those are the five, I call them key areas, that we can seize opportunity to be seen as children of God. You say you have faith and I have works. You show me your faith without your works, I will show you my faith by my works. And people will notice. It's got to be genuine. Well, I told you I would show you how to specifically handle some of these situations, how you might actually be able to do something, what you might be able to say. Would any of you like to know what to say in some of these situations? I do. I don't know how I was going to reveal this exactly, but I'm going to go ahead and reveal it now just to make it easy. I've put together another 5 things that you can use, but they're easy to remember. And it all starts with a smile, S-M-I-L-E. Take notes now. This is important. I want you to be a person with a smile. The first thing that you can do in any of these situations is the S in smile, and it's to practice self-denial. This is very important because so often we want to show off and brag. I'm sicker than you. I've had more tragedy than you. I've had more death than you. Folks, get that out of your mind. We've all been sick. We've all had tragedies. But when someone else is going through it, it's about them at that moment. We need to practice self-denial. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 through 23, you should read that whole section. I've got a sermon devoted to that whole section. But I want to point out this one thing. It says, he has become all things to all men, so that he might be able to save some. He modeled his life so that he denied himself so that he could relate to the people that he was interacting with. So think about the activity with the children or the activities with the death or the sickness. We can all relate. We need to put ourselves aside and focus on them. And we see this. We're supposed to be talking about Jesus, but you know Paul said, he says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Do we have an example where Christ practiced a little bit of self-denial? Do I need to turn you to John chapter 13 when he kneeled? Think about this. This just boggles my mind. John chapter 13, you have Jesus the Christ taking off his outer garments, getting a towel, getting on the floor, kneeling to the 12, mind you, the 12. This includes Judas. And he gets some water and he washes their feet, teaching them about something. You and I would probably just be mortified if our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ suggested anything of the sort. But he left us a lesson. He left us a lesson to deny ourselves for just a moment. The S in smile is to practice self-denial. So when you're around people, you're not bragging about yourself. You're not demonstrating how sick or how horrible your life was. And what you're doing is you're being a comforter. The M is important as well. This is something that we need to talk about. I wish more young people were in the audience, but perhaps you olders can train up your youngers in doing this. In the day and age of social media, the M is becoming less common. The M stands for make contact, make physical contact with people. You've got to get eye to eye with some of these folks. You've got to be where they're at. Certainly when your birthday comes, he mentioned Diane's birthday. She's probably got 1,000 happy birthdays. Great. Love it. Wonderful. But she made the comment, even herself, I haven't talked to these people in years. And today they're going to say happy birthday on Facebook. But you should see the screams when the boys walk through the door. You have to make physical contact with people. Luke chapter 7 and verse 37, it talks about this woman who came to Jesus. He was at supper. And it says, and behold, a woman who was in the city, a sinner, and when she knew that he was sitting at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster cruse of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. And of course, the criticism was that the Pharisee had done nothing of comfort for Jesus. I mean, other than the invite. I'm telling you, folks, get in close proximity with people. Go see them. Shake their hand. Hug their neck. I don't have any specific words for you to say when you go to a funeral, but I think that's the best, is not to say anything at all sometimes, but just to show that you care. We have to get in front of folks. We have to get our heads out of our phones. We got to be looking up and we got to be making eye contact with people. You know, it's kind of interesting that on my evangelism, I use terms from the Bible sometimes. The last fellow that I studied with, I'm still studying with, he was reading his Bible at the local restaurant. And so I just went to him. And I go there. It's a waste of money to go to restaurants all the time. But I don't go there because I'm hungry per se. I go there because I need to make contact with people. And I asked him, do you understand what you're reading? It works, folks. It's in the Bible. Those things actually work. Philip, when he talked to the Ethiopian eunuch, he says, do you understand what you're reading? And the fellow says, it's tough. Would you sit with me? Monday, I baptized him into Christ because he learned the truth finally. We have to make contact with people. The eye is something else. The eye is also something that you have to work on. Be ready, I'm saying. We looked at John chapter 4 with regards to the woman at the well. I want you to notice in verse 4, he says that he needed to pass through Samaria. The I stands for interest. Be interested in people. Be genuinely interested in their welfare. See, the kryptonite for evangelism, in case you don't know the reference, the poison for evangelism is a thing that I call the big shot syndrome. And that you want to go around being a big shot. It's a little arrogant. You know the truth. A friend of mine just recently said he was talking to someone years ago, and he remembers that he said to him, he says, man, I can't wait. He was talking to his friend. I can't wait to teach you the truth. Oh, that fell flat. They never got a Bible study, and they were neighbors because it came across as being so arrogant. What I'm suggesting is we need to turn it around, and we need to show interest in people. We need to avoid those problems that we see. Look at Luke chapter 14 and verse 8, talking about the marriage feast. When thou art bidden to of any man to a marriage feast, sit not down in the chief seat, lest haply a more honorable than thou be bidden of thee. They're talking about the arrogancy that we sometimes have in ourselves. Look at Diotrephes in 3 John chapter 1, verse 9. I like to call that one the Diotrephes syndrome. He wanted to have the preeminence. When we're out talking to people, we got to be interested in them, but we've got to remember self-denial. We've got to put them first. Do you know what the favorite subject of any person is? It's pretty common, almost across the board. It's themselves. They just love it. And if you learn how to interact with them, and I'm going to teach you a few things here in a moment, you will be amazed at how wonderful they think you are. And they won't know squat about you. They won't know anything. Because you're showing an interest in them. I remember one time, and this is the only time I'm going to bring this up, but I had an occasion to use scriptural principles in business. Amazing how that works. But I came across, I was teaching folks how to be nice to people, network, how they can increase their referrals by going out and learning how to interact with people. And I was at this particular meeting, and I already knew these principles from the Lord. And I was having conversation generally with some people there. And then it came time for me to give a presentation about how to get more referrals by meeting people. And I got to this part about talking to people. You can talk to anyone. It's easy. And you don't have to be a great conversationalist. All you have to do is show an interest in them. And this woman who I had been talking to some moments earlier, she kind of interrupted my speech arrogantly. She kind of knew that I was wrong. You're wrong. She said it. You're wrong. What if you're like me that doesn't like to talk to people? I said, oh, the one that has a child that's just learning to drive. Her husband has been living in Alaska several years because he had this job issue. And I named about five things that she had told me. Do you know why she told them to me? Because I had shown an interest. And she did my favorite phrase whenever somebody turns out that they're wrong, they say, oh. How many times are you afraid to talk to someone because you say, I don't know what to say? Folks, the sweetest word in any language is a person's name. And the greatest subject in anybody's life is themselves. Ask about their children. Ask about their marriage. Ask about their work. Ask about their family. They will tell you. I have an expression on how to demonstrate that, but I'll forego the gross one for the fun one. When you ask a person about themselves, it's like the sun shining on a rose. And when the sun shines on the rose, the bloom just kind of opens up. It happens all the time. I'm going to show you some specific things here in a moment. Be interested. Well, before I get to the L and the E, which are quick, let me tell you how to do it specifically. How many of you would actually like to know what to say to a person to get them to tell you anything? Would you like to know? Chris, do you want to know? I call it the magic question. When you come up to strangers, whenever I meet a stranger, and I've used this magic question on all of you that I've met, maybe not today, but in different times. What keeps you busy most of the time? People love to tell you what keeps them busy. And it's such a general thing. It's called an open-ended question. It cannot be answered with yes or no. If they're one of those people that says nothing, you say, wow, I didn't know nothing could keep you busy. Then they laugh and they tell you. What keeps you busy most of the time? I even use this with people that I do know. Hey, what's been keeping you busy this week? And they tell you. They love it. Oh, but you can ask a different question with your friends and acquaintances. You know, hey, I've been studying the Bible lately. And I came to this subject. Pick one, right? Well, what do you think about it? Let me ask any of you. You guys have been studying the Bible for a while. Are any of you afraid of your friends converting you into something, some error? Probably not. I'm not. And so I don't mind asking for other people's opinions about it. Do you know why? Because they love to give it. But then I get to talk to them about Jesus. See how that stuff works? I've already told you I've used the phrase, the question from Acts chapter 8. Do you understand what you're reading? But there's some other feel-good questions that you can use. How many of you, when you're here, talk about the weather all the time? You guys are afraid to raise your hand, so I'll just assume that all of you do. But you can ask people, especially folks that are new to the area. People ask me, how did you find Borger? And, of course, I have a great answer for that. I don't know yet. You know, some things that we ask for people that I come in contact with. Is this from God or is it from man? That was a question that you can find in the Bible. It was actually the Pharisees asking that of Jesus and what he was doing. Why can't you use that question? Figure out a way to phrase it. Maybe put a version together of that. Hey, I noticed you do something in your church, friend. How did you guys come to that conclusion? It's the same question. Just phrased a little bit differently. See, folks, we have a way, if we show an interest in people's lives and their activities, we can come up with a way to talk with them. Here's one of my favorites when I come across a person in denomination, a friend of mine that's in denomination. Hey, what do you see, what significant changes do you see happening in religion? See, it's a great question to bring people up, to bring the subject up so that you can start talking about it. That's all under I. Be interested in people. You've got to be ready. Here's a key question that I use. Hey, I see that you really love Jesus. They're wearing stuff like that all the time. They got shirts, they got armbands, they got even tattoos. I bring this up all the time. Every time I see a server that's got a tattoo of a cross, I say, hey, does that have any significance to you? And they tell you. I see that you're into Jesus. Would you like to read the Bible with me? That's a version of a question that's found in Acts chapter 17. Paul, when he was at Mars Hill, he was walking up to them, those people, and he says he was walking around and he looked at all their monuments, saw the gods, and he went to the place where they were talking, and he says, hey, I perceive that you're a very religious people. Paul very much had the authority to go up there and tell them absolutely the truth. They were wrong and lost, going to hell. But he probably wouldn't have had any follow-up conversations. But what did he do? He says, I perceive that you're a very religious people. You have friends that are very religious. My son's commented, they're living in New York and Washington. One of them says, man, there's a church on every corner. Yes, people are very interested in religion. Ask them, what do you have to be afraid of if you're grounded in the truth? Ask them about what's going on. Would you like to read the Bible with me? I've done this. I've asked people to teach me the truth. I like when people hand me the pamphlets and the tracts. Oh, what is this about? It's about Jesus. Jesus? What's this about? Can you tell me about Jesus? I'm not lying to them. I want them to tell me what they're handing me. But it gives me an opportunity to go into the Bible. Some will, some won't, so what? Just be ready. The key thing here is I like to ask your friends and family to read the Bible with you. How many of you are afraid to suggest that you study the Bible with you? Sometimes it's perceived as being arrogant. Well, hey, would you like to study the Bible with me? What are you going to teach me? I had one fellow flat out said, no, I don't need you to teach me nothing. Okay, I'm going to have to come up with a different approach. But if you ask people to read the Bible, then you get to read the Bible. Nobody said that you had to pick some arbitrary book. There's resources that you could do with reading the Bible among people. Here's the key, though. You need to set an appointment with yourself to read the Bible. I like to go to Brahms, right, and read the Bible there. Not for deep study. I just go there to read the Bible in public. But here's what happens. When I'm talking to people, say, hey, yeah, I get together. I go to Brahms several times a week, and I just read the Bible. Would you like to read the Bible with me? It's a lot different take, but it's the same as result. You're going to end up studying the Scriptures. You're going to be in a Bible study. Just ask them. All of this is under I, be interested. So let me recap. You've got to practice self-denial. You've got to make physical contact. In order for any of this to work, you have to be eye to eye with them. And you've got to be interested in them. Well, we still have two more, but they're quick. The L is the best one. Without this one, nothing would work without this one. The L is vital. Matter of fact, it's probably the most important thing that you could ever have. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 13 says, if you do not have this, you're just a sounding brass. The L stands for love. You've got to love people. They're hard to love, though. I admit this. But you've got to love them enough that you're going to want to talk to them about Jesus. You're going to want to care for their soul enough to even suggest that you read the Bible with me. Mark chapter 10, 21, we read it before. Then Jesus, looking at that man, the one who had came to him and asked about how to inherit eternal life, says Jesus looked at him and loved him. Can anybody deny that Jesus loved the world? Folks, and he left that as an example for each and every one of us. He said to do it here first, right? By this, all will know that you are my disciples if, what? You love each other. Love is vital. Without love, there can be nothing. And it comes across as fake. If you can't love, we've got to love each other. You know, I remember a friend of mine, I visited his house, and he has a little bit of OCD, has to have everything in place, and we were talking about that. I said, how do you manage with us being in the house, strangers, for several days? He says, it's because I love you. So we got to love each other. And the last thing I will say this, and this is probably just as important, that in order for us to be Christians, I think this one is probably, this is my pet peeve. As Christians, we need to have E, which is enthusiasm. We need to be the happiest people on earth because we're saved and we're going to heaven. You know, I can imagine those people that leave this assembly and they got a sour look on their face. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 12, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. Folks, he was talking about the gospel, and the gospel is good news. We have got to be happy, and we've got to show it. Let's be excited about our salvation. Thank you very much.